Our scripture reading will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 22. People who teach people how to preach, instruct, will tell you that you should never tell people what you were going to preach on. Just tell people what you are. But normally, on Easter Sunday, I pick a passage of Scripture that focuses directly on the resurrection, and I had been thinking about one for quite some time, and it just so happened as we were working through Matthew's Gospel that the very next text that we're in here in Matthew 22 focuses on the resurrection. I didn't plan it out that way. It just worked. And I thought, well, I think this is what God has for us. We're in Matthew 22. We have been, if you're new to us here at Sunrise, we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, working our way verse by verse through it. And here we're in Matthew chapter 22, looking at verses 23, down to verse 33. If you have a Bible, you can follow along, or you can just listen to the Scripture as it is read. It says, as the same day the Sadducees who say, there is no resurrection. These people came to him and asked him, verse 24, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. They are all married to her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, you err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus here in this text in Matthew 22, in responding to the Sadducees' attacking questions about the resurrection, in responding to that, he taught both the Sadducees and the crowd around them, and ultimately us today, about God's power and God's promises. Specifically, he taught them about the power of God to transform, to change someone in the resurrection, and the promise of God that he would in fact do it. On this day in which we, as Christians, set aside some time each year to think about the resurrection, I want to point to you, each of you, to the power of God to raise people from the dead and his promise that exists for everyone in this room that he will do it. And for those who know him by faith, their resurrection is sure and can be eternally good for them. Now, right off the bat, when we look into this text of Scripture, whether you're reading it or you just listen to it, we're faced with a couple of problems with the people who came to Jesus. And they might be the kinds of problems that people have today, even some people in this room. One of these problems, or both of these problems, might be your problem as well. The two problems in answering these questions that Jesus was given was first a misunderstanding about the nature of the resurrection, and second, a misunderstanding of whether there even was a resurrection. We meet in verse 23 the group of men known as the Sadducees. I'll talk about them more in just a moment, but I just want to note something really important, what the text says here about their belief structure. They say there is no resurrection of the dead. That's what they said. They denied that people who would die physically would rise from the dead. Actually, if you study this group out even more, you'll find that they didn't even believe that there was any life after death, period. In fact, the historian Josephus, who lived about the same time these guys did, said, quote, "The Sadducees hold that the soul perishes along with the body." That's what they believed. Now, they had their reasons for that, but I would just note that their problem is a problem that some people have even today. It could be your problem. You could be like them and say, there is no resurrection of the dead. You only have one life. You live, you die, and poof, you're gone. YOLO, live it for the best now. Sometimes, in our modern age, people get this crazy notion in their heads that we are somehow much improved or grown past the old problems that existed in ancient peoples before us. There are people who almost pride themselves in their supposed sophistication that says, those ancient rubes back then, they didn't know anything. They all believed in fairy tales. Fairy tales like a person could rise from the dead. We are so much past that now. We're better now. We know better now. But I would just point out to you that even here, this gospel that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, there were people, even supposedly at some level religious people, the Sadducees, that they thought the same thing as some people do today. And yet, by the end of this conversation, they were confounded. They were tricked up. They had come as tricksters with tricky questions, but in the end were tricked up themselves. They left confounded by what Jesus taught. Now, these people not only had a problem with the resurrection itself, they had another problem. Even if there were a resurrection, they didn't have a right conception of it. They didn't understand it. We'll see more of this in a moment, but they offer this crazy scenario of a woman who was married to 7 different men and was widowed by all of them, and they had this question about whose wife she would be in the resurrection. Now, their question is cynical because they didn't even believe in a resurrection to begin with. But it represented a fundamental problem of how they conceived, how they understood the resurrection to take place. You know, that kind of confusion actually exists today. I know that it's Easter, but I'm going to reference a Christmas movie. It's my favorite movie of all time, which tells you something about my status of being a nerd when you hear it. My favorite movie of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. I've watched that probably 30-plus times in my life at least. In the movies, there's a man who died, he's gone to heaven, he's named Clarence, and Clarence has now become an angel in heaven, but he's trying to earn his wings. So he's sent back to help a man as his guardian angels, and if he did a good job, he could work and earn his wings. And there's a famous line in that movie, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Now, I know it's a movie, and it's a very old movie at that, but it represents something significant about the thinking of many people. There's great confusion about what happens after we die. Like the Sadducees, you might be confused about the nature of what happens after we die. There are many people who believe that we become angels after we die. There are people who believe that we'll be spirits forever without a body. There are people who believe that we will just stare at God forever. There are people who have this image that we're just going to be kind of strumming harps or, you know, fancy-looking guitars up on clouds in heaven and singing forever. All sorts of confusion exists out there as to the nature of the resurrection. It's the kind of confusion that these Sadducees had as well. So what I want to do with you here this morning for just a few minutes is to think with you about both the nature of the resurrection and then the power of the resurrection. And when we understand the nature and the power of the resurrection, then we'll think a little bit more about the promise of the resurrection. And in the end, we'll be challenged, each one of us, with a question. Do we believe what God promises and what he reveals about what he can do in raising people from the dead? The nature of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and then the promise of the resurrection, and our time will be done. So let's start by thinking together about the nature of the resurrection. What's it like? Now, we've already met the Sadducees a little bit in this passage of Scripture. They don't like Jesus much at all if you read about them throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 22, these are the second of 3 groups who come to Jesus with difficult questions, trying to trip him up. They were trying to discredit Jesus so as to get rid of him. When you read Matthew 22, this is actually in the middle of what we call Jesus' Passion Week. It's the last week Jesus lived before he was crucified and raised from the dead. And the Sadducees didn't like Jesus because he was a threat to their power. So they, in their hypocrisy, came to Jesus with a question about the resurrection. Now, it's clear from the Bible and the rest of history that they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And it wasn't just the resurrection, by the way. They didn't even believe in the existence of angels either. In Acts 23 and verse 8, we learned that they didn't believe in the resurrection nor angel or spirit. So this is another one of those gotcha questions by people trying to gotcha Jesus here. And for us today, the question might seem a little bit odd to us. In fact, it probably really is odd to us in verses 24 through 28. They say, in essence, imagine if a man dies and he has no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, for our ears, that's totally weird and, quite frankly, kind of creepy. But this is actually referenced in the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, this idea was outlined, sanctioned, and even in some cases commanded. And the idea was that if a man died, his property and inheritance was to be kept through the family line. And if he had a son, it would be transferred to the son. The son would not only gain the property, but also he would be in a position to take care of his mother. In ancient times, women were often in a defenseless position. Sons were extremely important to caring for their mothers, especially if she was widowed. So the brother of the man who has died was to raise up through her children, so as to perpetuate the family line and to make sure that the widowed wife was well cared for. Now, if that seems really odd and creepy, I totally get it. But if you lived 3,500 years ago when most of your life was being spent just trying to get enough food each day to survive, this probably would have made a lot more sense. That was for a specific time, for a specific purpose, in dealing with the inheritance of the land of promise God had given to the people of Israel. But by the time you get to Jesus' day, there's no evidence that this was happening much at all. They're simply trying to use an Old Testament law to try to catch Jesus in a dilemma. So the scenario is this: husband dies, brother comes in, marries the wife. Now this is husband number two. He dies, still has no children. That brings in brother number two. He's now husband number three. He dies, still no children. And this happens again and again and again and again and again. Seven husbands, no children. Finally, the wife dies. And so their question in verse 28 is, in the resurrection, who will she be married to? Now, let me just note the stupidity of this at some level, okay? The Sadducees didn't even believe in this to begin with. But beyond this, this is an extreme hypothetical. You know, you've heard about the movie, it's been made into a movie, I guess, as well, the musical Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Really awkward title if it's Seven Brothers for One Bride. It just wasn't going to sell in most cases. But here's Jesus with this really weird situation. It's a hypothetical. It's extreme. It wouldn't have made sense even in their day, but they think that they've got him. How are you going to answer that, Jesus? And he took it on. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." That's the way the New King James translates that. That word for mistaken is not just the idea like you made a mistake. Like, I filled out a bracket for the NCAA tournament this year. Actually, I filled out a couple, and I discovered after round one, like everybody else, I made a lot of mistakes in that bracket this year. Or instead of grabbing the blue bucket of paint at Home Depot, maybe you grab the gray bucket instead. Those are mistakes. But this word here literally is, you were wrong. You were deceived. You are wandering off the path. Jesus is direct. If you have an ESV, it translates it helpfully. You are wrong, he says to these people. And the rest of the verses tell us just how wrong they were. You are wrong, Jesus says to these people. One, not knowing the scriptures, and two, not knowing the power of God. You don't understand either. The irony of that statement is actually quite rich. It's lost on us when we read it today. But in Matthew's day, when he wrote it, in Jesus' day, when he spoke it, this was like a punch in the nose to the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees were people who prided themselves on being the people who knew the Old Testament law so very well. They were the literalists. They studied every minute detail of the law, and in fact, they even rejected additional teachings of later teachers. In fact, most of the Sadducees even rejected the prophets that we find in our Old Testament Bibles today. They said, we only hold to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So it was highly offensive for Jesus to say to these people, you don't know the scriptures and you don't even know God's power. Jesus addresses their error by correcting them first about the nature of the resurrection. Note verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. This speaks of God's transforming power. Note with me, by the way, this is important to understand, that Jesus does not say that people in the resurrection will be angels. He says, as angels or like angels. And also, we need to notice that he's speaking about one very specific question of our existence in the life to come. He's speaking about the question of marriage and the idea of even being able to have children. Jesus is addressing a very specific question about marriage. In heaven and in Christ's kingdom, there will be no marriage. So it's a moot issue, it's a moot point for the Sadducees to bring this up. And of course, part of the question that would have been in the Sadducees' mind is, what about children? What about all these things that are important to us now? The answer is that according to the power of God, there will be a fundamental change in us as humans and the world that we live in. There will not be a need for marriage and the production of children. We'll not need to propagate the human race. Furthermore, our deepest desire for intimacy and friendship and companionship, which is at the heart of marriage, they will be fully satisfied. They'll be fully satisfied in the kingdom to come. The reason that Jesus can speak of this is that fundamentally the resurrection that God promises is not just so that we get to live life again. And by the way, can you not thank God for that? I mean, do you really want to live your entire life over again? I mean, sure, we like the good things, but a lot of our life is filled with hard things. Who wants cancer or broken bones, strained relationship, and the deepest of sorrows again? We're not going to exist like we do now. In fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. We heard this text read for us earlier. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. That's something that was not understood in the past, but it's known now. We shall not all sleep, that's a reference to death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, this body that breaks down now, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, this thing that dies now, must put on immortality. It will live forever. That means fundamentally, when we think about the nature of the resurrection, we will have changes to our bodies. We will all be changed. Now, what are those changes? Well, we know that we will be made like Christ's body, according to Philippians 3:21. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ate, he spoke, he walked, he cooked, he conversed with people. Presumably he laughed and had joyous times. At the resurrection, we will have incorruptible bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15:54. We will not experience sickness, decay, disease, or death. We will not be bound by the desire to sin anymore. 1 John tells us that when Jesus comes and we are raised, we will see Jesus and, quote, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So changed like Jesus, incorruptible and without sin, those can only be accomplished by the power, the transforming power of God. This, by the way, addresses a problem that some critics have about Christianity. There are people who think that we're just going to have a giant do-over after the resurrection, and that this will just won't be quite as troubling or traumatic. No, things are going to be dramatically different. Those raised to eternal life will be changed and transformed. And they won't be just strumming on harps with wings on clouds. If Jesus walked and talked and drank after he rose from the dead, we will do all of those things and probably much more. The nature of the resurrection is this. We will be, and our world will be, changed. And the Sadducees didn't understand that. As a result, they didn't really have a hope in the resurrection. And that leads us to the second part of our time together. We've thought about the nature of the resurrection. Now let's think about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. As Jesus speaks about the power of God, not only does he teach us something about the transforming power of God, Jesus, by speaking of the resurrection itself, is testifying to the immense power of God. You are wrong, he says to the Sadducees. You do not know. You've not experienced the power of God. Part of their problem was that they doubted the mere fact that either God would or could raise people from the dead. And in one sense, we all get that. We have never seen power to bring someone back from the dead physically with our eyes. Now, people are trying. There are a few, and it is a very few number of people who are trying this with cryonics these days. You know what that is? That's where they take someone who is declared legally dead and they very quickly cool down their bodies and keep them at a near frozen state. And the idea is that technology in the future will be able to heal whatever it is that killed them so we can revive them. If you want to do that, by the way, I just watched a little video this week just to refresh myself. There's a firm in Britain that's telling you that the minimum deposit for a pet to do this is $200,000. Yes, people are doing this with pets, all right? So if you've got a few coins laying around, give that a shot. Now, most of us think that's crazy stuff, and it is crazy. It's crazy at a number of levels. Some people even think it's crazy to think that anyone ever could be raised from the dead. That's impossible. And from our experience, it is impossible. I mean, we are able to generate some incredible power. I think about the Saturn V rocket that took astronauts to the moon in the 1960s. It weighed over 6.2 million pounds. The F1 engine in it burned 42,000 gallons of fuel per minute. Created 1.5 million pounds of thrust. Amazing human achievement. Incredible power. Or take the Caterpillar 797 haul truck. Those are those really huge trucks that you see often in like mining pictures where you have to have a staircase to get up into the cab. Its current engine, its current iteration, can produce 4,000 horsepower. The engine is so large that it takes 178 gallons of oil to do a single oil change. Incredible power. It's amazing stuff. Yet that power cannot make a person rise from the dead. It's impossible, except for God. You see, people who doubt the resurrection have not a problem with the idea of the resurrection. They have a problem with the idea of God himself. That's the real issue. Because if God can speak the universe into existence, if he can form mankind from the dust of the ground, it is not a problem for him to raise people from the dead. We rightly think of the immense power of Christ as he is raised from the dead. But figuratively speaking, all of that power was in the pinky finger of God. His power is immense. See, the real problem for the Sadducees is that they had a very low view of God. They made God very much like themselves. They refused to take God on his own terms. And that could be true of people in this room as well. You don't think much about the resurrection because you think very little about the power of God. And if that's you, I think if Jesus was here, he would say to you, just like he did to the Sadducees, you are wrong. You do not know the power of God. And that leads us to the third part of our time together. We've thought about the nature of the resurrection. We've thought about the power of the resurrection. Now let's think a little bit about the promise of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection. We read in verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead," Jesus says, "have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" And what Jesus does here is to quote in verse 32 from the Old Testament book of Exodus. Specifically, it comes from Exodus chapter number 3. This is the passage of scripture where Moses meets God, who appears in the desert in the form of a burning bush. And as Moses approaches the burning bush, God speaks from that bush, and he utters these words. Jesus quotes them. God said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, what Jesus is pointing to in quoting these words becomes very obvious at the end of verse 32. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And the reason Jesus could do that is that he is noting that the verb that Moses and God uses is in the present tense. I am presently the God of Abraham. I am presently the God of Isaac. I am presently the God of Jacob. Jesus notes to the Pharisees that God did not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob. That's not what he says. No, he is their God presently right now. Now, if he's their God right now, what does that mean about their existence? It means they still are in existence. The Sadducees had prided themselves on knowing the Old Testament law. Jesus flipped it open and said, you didn't read it very carefully. It says right here, God is the God of the living. The reality is they didn't know the Bible. They only knew the parts that suited their own personal beliefs and self-styled opinions. You know, sometimes people will say of Christians like us, you take the Bible too seriously. Why don't you just be like Jesus, who just loved people and did good things? Why do you focus so much on parsing out and carefully working to understand the Bible? Now, there's no doubt that Jesus did good things. I hope that if you are a born-again Christian in this room, that you follow Jesus' example. Jesus cared for the poor, the lost, the sick, the lame, the blind, and the deaf. Jesus loved sinners. He spent time with rich people and poor people and everywhere in between. But it is actually because we do want to be like Jesus that we take the Bible seriously. Because Jesus took it seriously. That's what he did in this text. To these religious hypocrites, Jesus carefully considered what the Bible said. And as a result, three commitments come out of what Jesus teaches. One is, Jesus thought the Bible carried great authority. Jesus thought the Bible carried great authority. That's why he quoted from it. Two, Jesus considered the scriptures to be the voice of God. That's why he said, what was spoken to you by God in what they read. And three, Jesus cared for the details of the Bible. Details even like the tense of a verb. By the way, for those of you who have been in our advanced Bible study class, you may remember that we did those exercises where you had to go and underline verbs and think about, are they past, present, future? Some of you, just a few of you know what we did there. And there were some of you who thought this is crazy hard. Well, Jesus thought that's what we should do. Because he paid attention even to those details as well. To get it right. Now, the issue at the heart for Jesus is that he taught and believed that God the Father speaks through his word. And if that's true, it has authority and it deserves to be carefully understood. So yes, we want to be like Jesus in every way. We want to carefully not only do good, but also to understand what God has said and promised. And the beauty of understanding God's word, the Bible, the beauty of understanding that well is that the Bible gives us, when we understand it rightly, the Bible gives us beautiful and glorious promises. And one such promise is found at the end of verse 32 in our text. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For those who have the God of the Bible, the God of heaven is their God. He is their God now and forever. And actually, the Bible is very clear on this. In fact, Jesus himself is clear on this. If you read in John chapter 5, it's Jesus who says that there's coming a day in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. God has the power and the promise to raise all people from the dead. And on the day he does, the only real question is, will you be on that day, will he be on that day, your God, or will you be against him in judgment? That's what Jesus taught and spoke of. And that brings us all to the real question on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. The real question is, do you believe what Jesus says here and what God says in his word? That's the real question. Do you believe what Jesus proclaims about himself? Now, that question was very important in Jesus' day, and it's every bit as important to us as well. These religious leaders, the Sadducees, did not go away from this encounter with Jesus, believing in Jesus and God and all that they promised and taught. In fact, the next chapter is evidence of that. If you were to read through it, Jesus gives a thunderous sermon in Matthew 23 and denounces the religious hypocritical leaders like the Sadducees that were all around him. And one of the things he warns about was that they would pay attention to the most detailed elements of the Old Testament law, and more specifically, sometimes the Jewish interpretations and extra rules around the law. They worked hard to look polished, pristine, and pure. But Jesus says this of these people in Matthew 23:24. He says, quote, they strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. They were willing to pick through the flour for that one little gnat to pull it out, but swallow a camel. That was the Sadducees. They were trying so hard to pin Jesus down on an obscure, hypothetical, and altogether unreal situation and question about the law of Moses, and they missed the most beautiful parts of that law, which was God is the God of the living, and you've missed his power, and you've missed his authority. So I asked this question this morning, are you like the Sadducees? Have you missed the most important thing? Have you, like Jesus calls for, believed in the power of God and in his word, which contained the promises of God? Do you believe in the resurrection that God promises? And if you haven't, today's the day to do so. For if a person does not, they're lost and without hope. But if a person trusts and believes in the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus, we have the assurance of our own deliverance and resurrection. I want to quote for you one more passage of Scripture and just say a couple of words and then we're done. The Apostle Paul speaks about this directly in the book of Romans chapter 10. And he says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I confess that he died and he rose again. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those verses call on us to be saved, to be made righteous, not by our own abilities, but by trusting in the power and the promises of God. And the power of God is that he was able to raise up Jesus from the grave. His promise is that you also can, through Jesus, be saved from the grave forever. So the question is, do you believe that? Do you trust it? Do you accept the power and the promises of God in his word? Father, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. And I do pray, even as we began our service today, that if there is a soul here, a person here who does not know personally the saving work of Jesus in their own life, that they would not go away from this place like the Sadducees, determined in their own way, but they would humble themselves before you, confess Jesus as Lord, and trust in him that he died and rose again for their sins and for their eternal righteousness. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.